sometimes we feel like accessing God has to do with this VIP list who has full on access, who has to pay extra to get that, and then it's me. You know, and you feel like, okay, there's the people that can talk to God, can go to his presence very easily, you know, and there's me. But the Bible tells us that there is not such a thing. Because it doesn't matter if you feel like you're too good today to talk to God or not, or you're doing too good or too bad to access his presence or not. The Bible tells you that it's not in your hands, actually. And you having access to God's presence for you to communicate to the creator of all things, it's not about you and what you have done. It's about Jesus and the access that he gave you. If we're going to talk about a VIP pass, Jesus, through Jesus, all of us have that VIP pass to the Father. Full access to the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, there was not such a thing. So we're going to put in contrast. In the Old Testament, there were different rituals. And in order to have a personal relationship with God, you needed to go through the priests, and you needed to go through sacrifices, presenting those sacrifices, offerings. And there was this person who was called the high priest. And he would access God's presence once a year on behalf of the rest of Israel, on behalf of God's people. So you had a person, and you had different people that would be work like mediators between God's people and God. So if you wanted to have a relationship with God, you had to go through that. Priest on behalf of people. And that idea was that these actions, you presenting something, you doing something, and then that person, the one that was worthy, the one that actually did have access, mediating for you, that would facilitate your connection with God, your engaging with God, your relationship with him. If you were good with him, if you were in good terms with him, or you weren't in really good terms with him or not. That is no longer the case. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God. There is one God and only one mediator between God and mankind. And that is Jesus Christ." So the shift, the theological shift, if you want to call it, from what it used to be to what you and I get to live today, it's huge. It's not about your church attendance. It's not about the ministry that you belong to. It's not about the amount of years that you have been a Christian or not. It's about one thing. It's about Jesus. And if you've put your faith in him, and you've believed that he's died for your sins, then you have full access to talk to God. Full access to the presence of God, to communicate to your God. Hebrews 4:14 and 16 talks about how Jesus is the great high priest. You know, I talked to you in the Old Testament, there was the high priest, and he would present all the sacrifices and the offerings on behalf of of God's people. And then the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest. So the high priest of all high priests, if you want to call it, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So, Jesus is the high priest, right? Let's check what consequences that has in verse 16. So if we believe that we're not on this ritualistic sacrifice religious model anymore, and we believe that Jesus is our high priest, then what happens? Paul says, then let us approach God's throne of grace with what? With fear? With shame, with embarrassment for what you did, with confidence. You don't have to go through, what do you call it, the dog's door. You know, like, God, here I am again. And yeah, I know, God. I know I didn't pray yesterday. You can walk confidently because it's not about you. It's not about how good you are or how good you've done or how bad you've done. It is because you have a high priest. If you truly believe it, the high priest of the high priests has paid the price for you to have full access to the Father. So you can come confident to that throne of grace. Isn't that good news? That's enough reason for all of us to overflow with joy, no matter what. You have full access to walk confidently. Now let's debunk a couple myths that we have about prayer, because I know you're thinking about them, because I know I think about them. One of them is, God, you know, I'm not good enough to talk to you. And we kind of debunked that already. Like, it is not about you. It's about the access that you have to the throne of grace. So get over it. It's not you that paid the price. So it's not about how good you are. It's about how great of a God you have. But there's other myths. For example, my prayer is not as important as others, so he may not be interested in listening. Now, I don't know if this is a third world person trauma, or you go through that too. But if you grew up anything like me, you know, I had a dad who had a horrible childhood. Horrible, horrible childhood. So every time I would say something like, I don't know, like, Dad, my friends get, you know, shoes more than once a year, you know, his response would be something like, well, some kids are complaining today because they don't have feet, and you're complaining because you don't have shoes. What's the conclusion, you know? And you'd be like, oh my gosh, you know, like, that's perspective, but like, hardcore perspective, you know? So you feel, because of those comments and many others, you feel like, wow, yeah, nothing, unless I'm starving or I'm in with a terminal illness or something completely dramatic, then it's not as important to go to God. But if you think about it, the Bible tells us that he's like a hen that gathers all of her baby chicks. Do you see that comparison of God? His compassion to each of his children. He's not going to look at one and be like, oh, why are you complaining about that? Like, you wouldn't do that to your child anyway. And neither does our God. Another myth is, if I talk to God, he will know my heart and he'll get mad at me. For some reason, many times we can believe something like, if I tell God, then he will really know, and he's going to be really surprised, and he's going to see my heart, and it's not pretty. But flash news, he already knows. God doesn't go, if you're like, hey, God, I'm really frustrated with this situation, he doesn't go like, really? Wow, I had no clue. You covered it really well, you know, your demeanor and everything. I thought you were fine. He's not surprised. He knows. And he calls us out many times. Like, no, you're not frustrated. You're actually angry at this situation. And I know. And I'm glad you came to me. So God doesn't get surprised by that. We can come to him without any scripts, we have without any formulas, without any masks, and we can approach him. That's what confidently means. And another one, there's many more myths, but these are the ones that at some point I've had in my heart, and maybe you have them too, so I wanted to talk about that. The other one is, why talk to God if he already knows my heart? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought that? If God already knows all things, then why do I need to pray? You know, he already knows. But I want you to imagine that your wife or your loved one or your sister or your best friend, whoever, comes to you and says, like, hey, I just wanted to tell you I love you. would your response be like, yeah, you already told me that. I don't know, understand why you're saying it again, because you already said that this morning, actually, so it's not really, I already knew that. We wouldn't do that, right? Neither does God. When we come to him, we say, Lord, I am here again, and you know I've been struggling with this. Or, Lord, I just wanted to bless your name once again. He doesn't say, like, oh, old news, you know, not just you, but other people have already told me that today, so bring something that's new to me. You know, no, that's not how God reacts. And it's important to talk about those myths, because we need to clarify them. Because if not, they become an obstacle for us to talk to God, to communicate to him. So talking to God is having good communication with God, essentially. So I wanted to bring this thesis to us today that's going to keep getting bigger and bigger, you'll see. It's pretty redundant. When talking about talking to God, we are talking about communication. When talking about God, we are talking about communication. We're talking about good communication, of course. I want you to think of a close relationship you have. Again, it could be your spouse, it could be a friend, it could be sibling, whoever you think about. Has it ever happened to you that you have such a good communication with that person that even words are not necessary for you to read their mind? Has it happened to you that you're in the same room and, I don't know, you know that this following thing is funny because you watch that show because you spend so much time with that person that you just need to look at each other and be like, oh, yeah, I'm dying to laugh right now, but let's not, because no one else understands our relationship. Good communication comes when you have a relationship with someone and when you spend a lot of time with that person. On the opposite side, have you ever been so disconnected to another human being, whoever it was, when whatever situation, that in proximity you could be in the same room, but you are screaming at the top of your lungs because you're that angry? So having a relationship, it's more than just being in the same room. You can spend a ton of time with family, with friends, with colleagues, with whoever, but that doesn't mean you're having a close relationship. That doesn't mean that you have good communication. On the opposite side, think about the bond that a mom has as she's giving her baby the bottle or swaddling the baby to sleep. Do you think the mom would be like, oh my gosh, today you, I don't know, you did this and this in your diaper and it was so disgusting? Like, no. A mom is whispering because the connection is so, so deep. They're so, so connected. So we're talking about intimacy. Intimacy. When we think about these things, when we think about communicating to God, we're talking about intimacy. So let me add to that. When we are talking about talking to God, we are talking about communication. And when we talk about communication, we are talking about intimate communication. So it's not any type of communication. It's not cordial communication. A couple weeks ago, I was writing a letter for financial aid for a specific thing. And what do you think the language I used was? And I'm not talking about Spanish, English, Vietnamese, nothing like that. I'm talking about what was the way I expressed myself. It was very cordial. It was something like, August 2nd, 2023, to whom may I respond? I respectfully send this letter to you after hearing that your institution provides financial help. I would very much appreciate it if I could qualify for that. I understand that there might be other people that apply to that, but I appreciate if you would consider me. Respectfully, Michelle Casas. It's not mean. It's not, they're not my enemies. We're not fighting. We're not, but we're not close. We're not intimate. You know what a message looks like when you're intimate to someone? depends on what age, right? It's like, hey, what's up? Funny thing, you know, what happened the other day, I was thinking about it, and I'm also thinking about some plans that we can make tonight. Intimacy. You spend a lot of time with that person if you're writing those types of messages. And this applies to our relationship with God, because some of us are not feeling far from God. So you're not feeling like, yeah, it's not like I don't have a relationship with God. But also, I don't feel like I'm close enough, so I keep an arm's length distance with God. And it's pretty cordial. And then our prayers, our way to communicate to him, start looking like my financial aid letter. Dear God, respectfully, Lord of Lords, creator of heaven and earth, beautiful, wonderful, almighty, I would love to have the opportunity for you to heal me, God. Respectfully, Michelle Casas. We do that. We do that many times. So this morning, I would like to encourage us to move from a cordial relationship, from a cordial way to talk to God, to an intimate way, to an intimate way to talk to him. Because when we're talking about talking to God, we are talking about communication. When we're talking about communication, we're talking about intimate communication. And to have intimate communication, you know what it is needed? Time. Time. You cannot have an intimate relationship with someone if you don't spend time and quality time with that person. Some of us have started to have drive-through prayers. Have you ever thought of that? Do you know what the drive-through is, right? I don't know if we have a word in Spanish for that. I think we just call it drive-through. Drive-through, maybe? Something like that. Where you're like, okay, they say that because it's fast food, it needs to be, I think it's 90 seconds from beginning to end or something like that. So it's like, okay, God, thank you so much for this day. I appreciate for everything you do for us. Thank you for sending Jesus for us. Thank you, God. Amen. It's like in and out. Not the restaurant. Literally in and out. Drive through. And we have that experience rather than having time, being in his presence, sitting around to hear from him, because he speaks. It's not a monologue. And although I truly believe that there are seasons where God is silent, and I've experienced those seasons, and I hate them. They're not fun. God truly speaks. But sometimes our mentality is more like, can I have it, and can I have it now? And also, can you hurry? And put the sauce on the side. It's like not a drive-through experience. We're talking about intimacy. And intimacy with God takes time with God. And the amount of time, if we talk about time, the amount of time that the Bible tells us you and I should be talking to God would be all the time. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, pray without ceasing sounds terribly hard if we want to do a cordial letter like the one I did, right? Those cordial prayers. Thou art the greatest, Lord. You are the protecteth of our life. And we engage to God in an arm's length relationship, a cordial relationship, when you're not an enemy of God, when you're not apart from God, when you're not close to him, you're not intimate to him. So the point I'm trying to make, the final point I'm trying to make almost, is that when talking about talking to God, we are talking about communicating. And when we're talking about communicating, we're talking about intimacy. And when we talk about intimacy, we need to talk about time. You know what summarizes all of that really long definition for today? The word dwelling. Dwelling. How long do you spend dwelling in God's presence? Because if we have to pray without ceasing, it's really hard that you would do it in a setting like this. It would have to look more something like as you're showering, as you're taking your kids to school. A couple from the church this week went camping. They were like, we just prayed the whole way up there. It's praying without ceasing. It's about resting in His presence every day, all day. It's not a ritualistic, religious thing like in the Old Testament. It is about the realization that you have full access to His presence and that you want to spend time there and listen and even be in silence. That also is dwelling. No scripts, no forms, no formulas, just being honest. No cordiality, not keeping an arm's length distance with God. That is what religion does. Intimacy? Intimacy is built upon time spent. How much time do you spend communicating to God? And how much time do you spend listening to what He's trying to communicate to you? We can take Jesus as a perfect example of what it's like to be intimate with the Father. He would withdraw often. You know, there's so many verses that would be kind of hard to put all of them, that says like He would wake up really early in the morning and He would withdraw from the disciples to pray, to be with the Father, to enter the Father's presence, to dwell in the Father's presence. Or He would be in the middle of people pushing Him like, please, we want another miracle. Hey, we want to make you our king. And this, and you know, He'd be like, I'm going to retreat because I need to spend time with my Father now. And we can take so many lessons from that. Not just that Jesus was a morning person, apparently, because a lot of times He's waking up early to do that. But that He dwelled, He had intimacy with the Father. Mark 14, 36 says, the way He referred to Him was Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Your will be done. A theologian called Blair Park talks about the word Abba, and it's a very intimate way to refer to the Father. And he says Abba is an Aramaic word for Father, used by Jesus to address God in a relation of personal intimacy. When we say Abba, Father, in prayer, we should envision a Father who knows our greatest strengths and weakness, but instead of forcing us to have a relationship with Him, He allows us to meet Him with intimacy that can only be felt between the Creator and the created. Let's take David as an example. David, who would be in the wilderness, persecuted. And he had such a close relationship. He dwelled in God's presence all the time. And he had the freedom to express. He didn't have an arm-length relationship with God. Definitely not. He'd be like, why, God? Why would You let my enemies prosper? I don't understand if I'm being just, if I'm being righteous. Why would You do that? Full confidence. Talk about confidence to talk to God. But at the end of the day, he would always end up with praise. Always end up with praise, because you know what happens when you dwell in God's presence? It's so overwhelmingly good that you cannot help but being in awe of who He is, of His presence. And all of a sudden, because you're dwelling in His presence, it doesn't matter if nothing changed. It doesn't matter if you didn't get your drive-through petition. It doesn't matter if the things that you brought in prayer were instantly solved or not, because, of course, many times He makes a miracle. It doesn't matter. At the end of it, You are transformed because you spend time in the presence of God. So you cannot do anything but praise Him. Even if nothing changed, even if everything stayed the same, you are changed and you're transformed because you are in His presence without ceasing. You cannot see God's majesty, and these things cannot be revealed to you in a drive-through prayer. I wish I could tell you, you know, just do that, but you can't. You need to learn to dwell. Religion won't take you there. Religion won't take you to that transformation. Dwelling, intimacy will take you there. Take advantage of the fact that you have full access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Take advantage and don't be an spectator of how others access that throne of grace. Many times, there's many of us that can live our entire Christian life seeing other people access that. And we think that's how it's supposed to be, you know, because, you know, they've been Christians since they were little, or they come to church more often, or they went to seminary, or they, whatever it is. No, you have full access through Jesus Christ, and you could be missing out. And I want to illustrate this through a biblical story today. I'm going to be talking about Moses and Joshua. And in Exodus 33, there's a story that's super interesting that illustrates about talking to God, about entering His presence in intimacy, and about missing out the opportunity to do so as well. So Exodus 33:7 says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of the tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." So this is going on after God takes the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. And Moses just received the Ten Commandments. And when he went down from receiving those, he sees that his people have already rejected God, and they've built themselves a golden calf to worship Him. So although God's presence, talking about proximity, God was there in a very visual way to say, I am here, my presence is here with you, and you will be able to see it. Because seas are parting in half, and you can see the pillar of cloud, and you can see the pillar of fire, and you will see me. But the Israelites still chose religion over relationship. So what happens is that obviously Moses is very disappointed, and the Bible tells us in this passage that he pitches a tent outside of the camp. And the reason he pitches that is so people can use that tent to talk to God, to go into God's presence and talk to Him. Moses places that. And the Bible tells us that Moses uses that. And the Bible tells us that Joshua, his helper, dwells in that, actually. Other versions say linger. Other versions say remain. The thing is, he would not leave the tent. The Bible tells us that Moses build that tent so everyone would have access to the presence of God and talk to God. Yet the Bible has absolutely no recollection of anyone else using that except for Moses and Joshua. Now you can think and believe, dummies. I mean, it was so obvious, you know, the tent was there, God's presence was there. Why would you do that? But you know, they weren't like, you know, that's Moses' thing, so let's just continue doing our own thing because he's the minister and we're the people. So people stood out of their tents every time they would walk Moses go to the tent of meeting. And the Bible tells us that they would bow down as Moses was getting in the tent. They revered. They were in awe. They respected it and they worshiped, yet they never entered the tent of meeting. You could come to the church your entire life. You could be a Christian your entire life. You could be starting a relationship with Jesus today. And if you're not, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do it today. Just put your faith in him and you'll have full access to the throne of grace. You can walk there confidently. But let me warn you, you could live your entire life revering to God's presence, being in awe of God's presence, worshiping God's presence, and you're still missing out of entering God's presence. And you're still missing out on having intimate time in God's presence. Again, there's some of us that believe this is a VIP call. Who has full access and who kind of has regular access? And it's not at all what this is supposed to be like. Joshua, he would look at Moses, and even when Moses ended up leaving the tent of meeting, the Bible tells us that he remained in the tent of meeting. He didn't want to leave it. So Joshua didn't want to leave the tent. The Israelites didn't want to get inside the tent, and the tent was available for everyone. You could be missing out on having a pure, all access, confident, intimate relationship with God because you just witness. You witness others' worship. You witness others' Christian life. You witness others' prayer. You witness other people's relationship with God. But you don't have your own. And you bow down and you revere and you acknowledge it and you even fear it because you believe that it's right, but you don't access it. Intimacy. It's such a strong word, church. It's a word that means you and I. Lord, you and I, when you're intimate to someone, it's just that person and you know your deepest secrets. And again, you could be looking at that person and you already know what they're thinking because you know that person so, so well. Jesus criticized how the hypocrites, he would call it that, those are his words, how the hypocrites would pray and fast. He said, don't be like the hypocrites who go up public and like, I know none of you are asking, but just so you know, I fast a lot, you know? And I know you didn't even acknowledge it, but I pray a lot. And actually, in case you don't know, let me put a sad face because I am fasting a ton so you can see I'm kind of suffering. And let me just pray out loud in a corner so everyone knows how righteous I am. He's like, don't do that. He says, when you pray, you go in your room and you close the door. You know what that is called? Intimacy. And you pray your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you in public. Not that we're here for the reward, because you know what? God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given us everything. through Jesus Christ, we have everything. And even if none of our prayers happened the way we wanted to, none of the miracles that we're asking to, and let's continue to ask Him. And trust me, we want to believe with you. We want to be with you in your prayer life and facilitate. And of course, when we do the altar prayer and we pray with you, it's we want to help you and encourage you and facilitate it for you. But we cannot access the throne of grace for you. Only you can do that for yourself. So we're going to have a time to respond. And what a more perfect time now for you to enter an intimate place with your Lord. If you don't have your faith in Jesus, if you don't know even what it is to put your faith in Jesus, to acknowledge His sacrifice and to repent from your sins, He forgives. And through Him, you have full access to the Father. So if you don't know what that is, we're going to be here to believe with you. We're going to be here in the altar. And if there's any other reason, we will be here as well for you to talk to God. Because we don't want, at this church, we don't believe that the tent of meeting is for Johan, Cindy, and I, and a couple of elders, and a couple of leaders. No, we want you to have your relationship with God. And I have so much zeal about this lately because it's been a rough season for me, but it's been so beautiful because I've been able to spend such intimate time with God. And you know what? Even if nothing changes, everything changes. Because when we're in His presence, nothing else matters, and we don't want you to miss out on that. So as a way to respond, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And just open your heart to the Lord. No drive-through prayers. No in and out, just give me what I need and I'll be on my way for the rest of my week and my checkbox of Sunday's done and see you next Sunday, God. No, I want to invite you. It's very simple. Actually, it's very simple because we have such a gentle, such a lowly Lord that you can literally come to Him as you are, and He transforms you in every way. And you can come to Him exactly with what you have in your heart, because He already knows. He's not going to be surprised. If you confess your sins, He's not going to be like, wow, I didn't know that. Let me see what to do about that. If you want to praise Him, it's not like He says, oh, you know, that's news to me. No, He already knows. He already knows. So come to Him. I cannot access the throne of grace confidently for you. I cannot do that for you. I can help you and facilitate and tell you that there is, you have full access, but I can't do that for you. So just like Joshua did, I want to invite you this moment to just remain in His presence. Just remain. Just remain wherever you are. Watch Him transform everything as you dwell in intimate presence.